Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I get the privilege tonight and the challenge as well to follow two guys that have talked to us and introduced. Pastor Scott started and then Pastor Roger last week, talking about the miracles of Jesus. Why did Jesus do miracles on planet Earth? Did he do miracles on planet Earth because he wanted to create this cookie cutter so that if we would do exactly what Jesus did, we would see the same results? Hardly. Hardly and very improbable. I think more likely than anything, God was challenging us to believe what we could see and what we could do in the natural. And be willing to step out and do things that if God does not show up, it doesn't get done. When was the last time we put ourselves in a place where if God didn't show up, it wouldn't work or it wouldn't get done? We live in too safe of an environment sometimes, I think. I came across a statement this week and I'd like to read it to you. And I believe it's a true statement. If the challenge that you're facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God or involves Him. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? I can't take ownership of that. I found it somewhere. If the challenge that you are facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God or involves Him. Wow. What if that's a true statement? What if it's a true statement that could be the case? I get the privilege tonight and next week to talk about two of the miracles of Jesus. Tonight, the healing of the paralytic, and then next week, the feeding of the 5,000. The reason for the title of this message was because I could not get away from two words, actually three words, that the paralyzed man said to Jesus, having been paralyzed for 38 years. And I'm going to just read those three words to you. Introduce this message, and I'm going to introduce it a little bit different because we're not going to start by reading our text. We're going to read something else because I want us to think maybe a little bit outside the box tonight when we're looking at the miracles of Jesus. Jesus comes up to this man who has been sick, paralyzed, crippled for 38 years. That is a long time. He's been in this condition for 38 years. Jesus walks up to this man and he asks him this question, would you like to get well? Now, if you're in a condition like that for 38 years, what would your response be? Think about what your response would be. I'm pretty sure if I had a condition for 38 days, let alone 38 years, and God came up to me and said, do you want to get well? I'm pretty sure I would not say, I can't, sir. That's what the man said. Jesus said, would you like to get well? And in the New Living Translation, he says, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me in the pool. I can't, sir. You know, he was making it all about him. Had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with Jesus. But he said, I can't, sir. So that's why the title of this message tonight, I can't, so now what? The truth is, it isn't about us when it comes to the miracles of Jesus anyway. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about what God wants to do in and through us. I'd like to just read a couple testimonies to you because when one of the staff members up there, Derek, up at Eagle Rock this week, told me what they were doing every Wednesday, I said, is God showing up and doing miracles? He said, oh, you wouldn't believe what God is showing up and doing. And I said, well, tell me what God is showing up and doing. So he sent me a couple emails, and I just want to read a couple things to you about what these, and I asked them this week, the youngest one is 17, and the oldest one is 24. There's 28 of them. They're in a snowboarders DTS, and they're every Wednesday going to downtown Denver, and their focus is 16th Street. We have faithful that are going down there, same location from our church. Believe in God for great things. A group of about 60 of us went down to downtown Denver and headed off to the skate park. As we were traveling there, we got several words from God. The first word was bold, almost like standing on a street corner and proclaiming the gospel. As we arrived, I got a picture. This is the guy that wrote the email. I got a picture of an ankle being healed. We then made a sign that said, "Does your God heal?" So here's these people in downtown Denver, and they get this word that says bold, and so they make a sign that says, "Does your God heal?" They started walking around the skate park and asking people this. Immediately, they were heckled by the people. They approached one group. They made fun of them, pointed out the fact that their friend hurt his ankle really bad to the point where he couldn't even stand on it. So we asked if we could pray and if they would let us. We boldly proclaimed that God was going to heal this young man's ankle. Not that they were going to pray for him, but that God was going to heal this young man's ankle. Even though no one in the group believed us, as we prayed, God immediately and completely healed this ankle, and the man skated away. That's a miracle. Another time we met a man who came up to us with fear all over his face. He told us over and over again that he was in danger. It was very evident that he was possessed by a demon. He had a heavy-duty knee brace on. As we ministered to him, God gave us the name of the demon, and we cast it out in Jesus' name. We prayed for the knee, and he felt it physically pop back into its place. He yelled, "It is healed. The man is now free. Praise God." Praise God. One more. Just let me read one more to you. And the reason I'm reading this is because there is a question on this outline tonight that says, "What is your level of faith?" And so I'm reading this to you for a reason. A friend and I met a group of guys traveling through the area who had stopped in Denver to make some money for gas by selling prescription drugs. We met them because they came up asking if we were interested in buying any. Of course, we denied, but we asked if they would like to get high on Jesus. Ha ha, filled with God's presence. They said sure and wanted to see what we were talking about. As I prayed, God touched each of them individually. One of them had a broken foot and had a removable cast. I asked if I could pray, and he agreed. God healed his foot. The man took the brace off, began to walk on it free of assistance. Said it was still stiff, but wouldn't let us pray for it again. So I out loud just proclaimed the remainder of the healing for the stiffness to be gone, and God did it. After this, we were able to talk and pray for a while to these men about God and their lives. Isn't that cool? It's okay to say cool in church. That is a cool thing. That is a cool thing. So, if the challenge that you're facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God nor involves Him. I begin to pray and say, "Lord, what would you like me to share tonight? Do you want me just to try to unpack the miracle and try to explain the details of the miracle, or would you like to do something else?" And this is the direction that I felt like the Lord wanted me to go in. And so allow me a little liberty to just challenge you with a few things as we dig into this. Fair enough? Say yes. Thank you. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Say, "That's me."
That's me.
Say, "That's me," like you mean it.
That's me.
"Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us," meaning bringing us back into right relationship with Him, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us," now listen to this, "he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So we were made new creations in Christ. God reconciled us back to himself. So that relationship that was broken and dysfunctional, God made it right by reconciling us back to him. And then he goes on to say this, "he gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So not just the ministry of reconciliation, but also the message of reconciliation. Then he goes on and says this, "we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." I want you to imagine what God is saying to us through his word. God has reconciled us to himself. Now he said, "Okay, Blake, now you got a job. Now you have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. What I did for you, you are called to do for other people. And not only that, you are my ambassador. You are my ambassador, which means that I have a responsibility to represent him. Isn't that true? That's what an ambassador is called to do. When I was in the Marine Corps, the prime duty was embassy duty. We wanted, as Marines, to guard the embassy. And the embassy was filled with representatives from another nation that were representing the nation that they came from. And they had a great responsibility to represent that nation accurately. So if I'm an ambassador of heaven and of Christ, then I have a responsibility to represent him correctly. Isn't that right? If God is reconciling the world to himself through me, then I should operate and exercise in the same faith and the same miraculous way that Jesus did. True or false? We should absolutely do that. So having said that, I want to first challenge us with this reality. As we look at this miracle in John chapter 5, we need to say to ourselves, so what, now what? So what, Jesus healed this man 38 years crippled. Now what? What does that mean for me in 2011 that I'm reading about a 2,000-year-old story? It means something for me today, and if I'm an ambassador of Christ, I need to find out what that is. So here is the definition then of a miracle, and it's on your outline. And we're going to kind of move through here kind of quickly. Miracle is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. I went ahead and wrote this. This is not on your outline, but I wrote this in as well. Miracles, I believe this is true. Miracles are an expression of God's character, evidence of his authority, and a demonstration of his love for all people. Let me say that one more time. Miracles are an expression of God's character, in other words, who and what God is, evidence of his authority. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to heal people. And a demonstration of his love for all people. Those are true statements about Jesus. Those are true statements about miracles. And those are also true statements about us. So when we look at this story in John chapter 5, I want to challenge you with, okay, so what now what? What is my responsibility now in relationship to miracles in 2011? I just went through a study of the scripture from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament and asked myself this question. Why miracles? Why when you study the scriptures, why and where and what were the reasons behind God performing miracles? And I came up with a few of them, and I'm not going to read the scriptures. They're on your outline. You can read them for yourself, but just so we can kind of lay a little bit more of a foundation for why miracles. First of all, why miracles? To prove. God performed miracles, whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, to prove who he was. To prove that he was God. When he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and he performed miracles, he was proving to them who had been separated from God for over 400 years and the enemies of God, he was proving to them who he was. So there's times that miracles are performed to prove who God is. There are going to be times in your life you're going to be called on by God to perform a miracle to prove who God is. To prove who God is. The world needs to know who God is. And who better to tell the world than an ambassador of God? I should know how to tell people who God is, shouldn't I? And not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm an ambassador of Christ. So why miracles? To prove who God is. The second one is to protect the truth. Oftentimes through scriptures, the reason that God performed miracles was to protect the truth. He used it to protect the truth in delivering people. He used it in the New Testament to protect the truth because he said, beware of this. There are going to be people that perform miracles, but they're not of me. There are people that are performing miracles out there today, but they're not miracles of God. So some of the miracles that are lived out by example today in the lives of believers are to protect God's truth. The Bible says that in the last day, it's going to be possible for the very elect to be deceived. And I think that part of the way that they're going to be deceived is through signs and wonders and miracles. So the true miracles that come through the ambassadors of Christ are going to prove the truth of who the Jesus is that we serve. Right? The Bible says signs follow believers. Believers don't follow signs. So if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have the same authority that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken me, will quicken my mortal body. So I have that same power and that same authority. So there's going to be times in our lives when miracles are going to be exercised in the life of believers to protect the truth of the genuine. The next one is to pursue God's people. When you study out miracles in the Bible, oftentimes miracles were performed because God pursues people. When you read these testimonies that I just read, does your God heal? And people go down there and they're being heckled and they're being made fun of and they're going down there for no other reason than to share the love of Jesus. It's to pursue people. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to pursue people. And then finally, to petition. God sometimes in the scriptures used miracles to petition, to talk to people, to petition people, to get people to think differently than they were thinking before. Okay, are you tracking with me? Yes, say yes.
Yes.
Okay, now, everything I want to say from here on out needs to hinge on this statement that I'm going to make right now, because I believe this with all of my heart when it comes to the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the Bible. And it's point number one on your outline, and it's this. Miracles are meant to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. Miracles, the miracles of Jesus, are and were meant to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. In other words, it wasn't if I do exactly what Jesus did, if I can find a guy that's been paralyzed for 38 years, that's been sitting somewhere for 38 years, if I can recreate the exact same things, then probably a miracle will happen. It isn't about that at all. What the miracles of Jesus are is they were meant to be a template of truth. When I was a bricklayer, we would build templates. If I wanted to build an arch, I would build a template that would match that arch exactly. And then I would build that template. I would put that template up. I'd lay my brick on top of that template. I'd build my arch. Once that arch was solid, I would take the template out, and then the arch was freestanding. So the template was this thing that creates this pattern. But and miracles are meant to look like that. They're meant to be a template of truth. Miracles are part of who God is. He is God, and a pattern of possibilities. So keep that in your mind as we go through this tonight, because God wants to work in and through you today. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God wants to work in and through you to the point where God can speak to you and say, lay hands on somebody? God can tell you to give a word of wisdom to someone. God can tell you to do something that can be miraculous and we not even know it. That's the cool thing about God. Then we can't take any credit for it. Then something happens miraculous and it's all about God and it's not about me. And it needs to be that way anyway. So miracles are meant to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. It means this, that God turns the impossible into the supernatural. That's what miracles are about. God turns something that's impossible into something that then becomes supernatural. Now, what is your level? And I want you to do something for me. The most freeing thing that we can do, I believe, one of the most freeing things that we can do as believers is we have to ask ourselves honest questions, but then we have to give ourselves honest answers. I do myself no good if I lie to myself. If I ask the question of myself, Blake, what's your level of faith? I'm a 10. You're a liar. If it's not a 10, then I'm not going to say it's a 10. I ask myself an honest question, but then give myself an honest answer. What is your level of faith right now? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Is your level of faith a 5? Maybe God wants it to be a 6, but I just want you for yourself at this point just to put in what possibly is your level of faith at this point. Okay, so keeping in mind now that miracles are meant to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities, I want to look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And here's what Jesus said. Here's how this story unpacks. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda, which had 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of them, a man laying there, had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir." I wonder how many I can'ts there are that we come in contact with every day. I wonder how many people we come in contact with in the world that have the mindset, I can't. I can't. My family's broken. I can't. My heart's broken. I can't. My body's broken. And the solution is meant to come through an ambassador of Christ who is given the ministry and the message of reconciliation that would go up and say, yes, you can. In Jesus' name, yes, you can. In Jesus' name, yes, you can. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. This miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. As I was praying through this, I felt like God showed me a few things that I want to share with you concerning this miracle that relate directly to us. Because if it is in fact true that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing to the world through us, then he has expectations for us as believers. And he wants to demonstrate who he is. And the best way for him to demonstrate who he is through a vessel that's submitted to him. So, number three on your outline is this. It's evident in this story that Jesus pursues hurting people. Jesus found this man. Maybe Jesus got up to the pool and maybe he stood there for a little bit and he looked around and he just saw the eyes of this man. Have you ever looked into the eyes of somebody that's hurting? And you've just looked into their eyes and you just know that there's something hollow. You know that there's something broken. What if you're the cup of water? What if you're the fresh cup of water with a word in season? You know, I get so frustrated when people in the church start believing lies. God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. There is nothing that you can't do. We need you. God needs you. The world needs you. You have gifts and talents that are down on the inside of you that we all need. But there's a thief out there. And if we don't learn to recognize thieves, you go home from church tonight and you find that your home has been broken into and you've been violated, you're going to do something about that. Are you not? Wouldn't you do something about that? You're going to do something about that. You go home and find out somebody broke into your home or broke into your car, you're going to do something about that. There is a thief out there today that are robbing God's people blind, and they're doing nothing about it. And the thief's name is doubt. Doubt. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. But you need to believe and not doubt. Because if you doubt, you're like a wave that's tossed back and forth, back and forth. That man should not think he should receive anything from the Lord because he's unstable and double-minded in all his ways. I would submit to us today that one of the reasons that we don't pursue hurting people is because we've allowed the thief called doubt to rob us of the truth of who we are in Christ. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that true? That's Bible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can lay hands on sick people and they can recover. That means I can pursue hurting people and I have something that they need. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus pursued hurting people. So why miracles? Why the miracle of the paralytic? Because Jesus wants us to know he wants us to pursue hurting people. He has people on your radar screen. He has people in your circle of influence that need what you have. What am I doing to seek out hurting people? That's the question on our outline. Am I intentional about doing something to seek out hurting people? There's people that are hurting all around me. There's been times in my life when I've been hurting and people have sought me out. There were a lot of years that I thought I was a failure, to be real honest with you. I tried pastoring a church. I was a senior pastor for 10 years. And I kept thinking, God, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm pouring out my heart. I'm crying out. I'm trying to love people. And all of a sudden that thief called doubt, he just began to come and he just began, who do you think you are? You're probably not really a pastor. If you were a pastor, you'd have a church of da-da-da-da-da. And pretty soon that thief called doubt, he just started to steal from me and he started to steal from me and became a hurting person. I'm a pastor and I love Jesus and I was hurting. And God was strategically bringing people across my path that were starting to minister to me. And God wants us to pursue hurting people. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. This man was hurting, and Jesus came and met him. And we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God's appealing to the world through us. What am I doing to seek out hurting people? I need to ask myself an honest question and then give myself an honest answer. The next thing is this. He offers a solution to the problem. I loved reading those testimonies because in those testimonies, it wasn't, please hear me when I say this and don't hear this wrong. It wasn't take two scriptures and call me in the morning. It was, I am going to pray for you to be healed. It was, I am going to pray for you to be healed. That's what that testimony was that I just read out. In other words, when Jesus came to this man, Jesus said, do you want to get well? That's what Jesus said. When Jesus saw him, he knew he'd been ill for a long time, and he asked him, do you want to get well? So he's offering a solution to the problem. We are solution people. We are people of the kingdom. We are on assignment as ambassadors, but we're people of the kingdom who have a responsibility to have solutions for life's problems. You know, I was 5 months a believer, and I've asked God many, many times in my life why I experienced this miracle as a five-month-old baby Christian. But I was living right here at the student residence in 1982, and I had only been a Christian for 5 months. And I was going to work with three guys. There was three of us going to work together. Two of us were hod carriers. One of us was a bricklayer. We were riding to work. We drove in separate cars because the hod carriers or the laborers started a half an hour early because we needed to mix the mortar up for the bricklayers because they make more money. And so the whole deal was that we would go to work, we'd start a half an hour early, we'd get everything set up, bricklayers show up, they'd go to work, we'd all leave at the same time. This happened to be Valentine's Day, 1982. Back then, at this church in 1982, they did not have the staff they have now. And so if anything needed to be done to set up for activities, it was usually the men that lived at the youth home that did that. That night, we were having a sweetheart banquet. And so we knew going to work that day, we knew that we needed to leave work at 4 o'clock. We were working in Littleton. We left the parking lot right here, 200 yards from here. And we were working in Littleton, Wadsworth and Bowles. Back then in 1982, you could make that drive in about 30 minutes. So Paul and I go in his car. Tim goes in his pickup truck. 2/3 of the way through the day, the foreman comes up, Randy, and he says, Blake, you and Paul are going to have to stay, and you got to get this whole house cleaned up before you can go home because Parade of Homes this weekend, people are going to come look at the home. So Paul and I get the house all cleaned up, and we're not complaining about it. I'm a Christian for 5 months, and I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about Jesus except I love him. That's all I know. Gave my heart to him right here, and I love him. That's all I know. So we get the job done as quick as we can. 4 o'clock, Tim left in his pickup truck. We get the job done as quick as we can. We sit down in Paul's car, and we sit down, and one of us, I don't know which one, I'm going to watch a DVD when I get to heaven. One of us decided that we should pray before we left. We should pray, and we probably prayed something like we've all prayed before. Help us catch all the green lights. You ever pray that prayer? Help us catch all the green lights. Help us not find any wrecks. Because we knew that we needed to get home as quick as possible so we could set up for the sweetheart banquet. So we're sitting in the car, we pray, we looked at our watch right as we prayed, and it was 4:30, so it took us exactly a half an hour to get it all cleaned up. We look at our watch, we pray, we opened our eyes, and as soon as we opened our eyes, Paul's car was sitting in the parking lot at the student residence. As God is my witness, Paul's car was sitting in the parking lot at the student residence, and I thought, what is going on here? I was freaking out. I thought, is this a real thing? I looked down at my watch, and it was exactly 4:30. No time elapsed. Absolutely no time elapsed. We prayed at 4:30 in Littleton, Colorado, and at 4:30, we were sitting in the parking lot right here in Paul's car. We were sitting there, and I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world just happened to me? About 5 minutes later, Tim, who left at 4 o'clock, pulled into the parking lot. I was a Christian for 5 months, and God let me experience a miracle like that. How many of you think that's a miracle? That is a miracle. And I don't know why God allowed me to experience that, but I experienced that. And so I believe I serve a miracle-working God. I've laid hands on people, and I've seen them healed. I believe I serve a miracle-working God. And I believe that God says we are the solution to the world's problem. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Amen? So what solutions can I offer to a hurting person right now? What are the solutions? Challenge yourself. What are the solutions that you can offer to a hurting person right now? It could be a miracle in the making. The solution you could have, you pray that prayer, you get up in the morning, you start going out, all of a sudden God pops the solution into your head, and you respond to that solution, and it becomes a miracle. I'm not saying go look for a miracle behind every bush. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is let's walk in obedience to God. Let's walk in obedience to His Word. Let's trust that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He's not a liar, that He doesn't change, and that He wants to work in and through His people so He can bring glory to His name by touching the lives of people that don't know Him. Can we get excited a little bit about that? I mean, we should get a little bit excited about that. So, what solutions can I offer to a hurting person? The next thing is this. Jesus demands personal obedience. Of this man, Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus was demanding personal obedience. I think there comes a time in all of our lives when God expects obedience. When God expects us to follow Him like He followed the Father. The world needs to know that I have done exactly what my Father commanded me to do, said Jesus in John chapter 14. The world needs to know that. And I think that's my responsibility as well. My responsibility as well is to be obedient to God. I believe that God wants to do miracles in the world today. Do you believe that? I believe that He wants to do miracles in the world today. He wants them to happen in the church. He wants them to happen in the street corner. He wants them to happen at work. He wants them to happen anywhere. And He's just looking for people that are willing to dare to believe Him to do that. I said to those young people this week, I said, if I tell you something, whether you believe it or not, I want you to raise your hand and say you believe it. And they said they would. And I said, you need to know that God is raising you up to be world changers and kingdom shapers. That's what He's doing. He's raising people up to be world changers and kingdom shapers. And I said this to them this week. There's going to come a time when my generation is going to pass the mantle to yours. And I will happily follow you if you are following the Lord. But I have a great responsibility right now as a man of God to live the right way for them. And that means that I need to be obedient to God. Is there an area in my life where I'm not walking in obedience? Because if there is, Father, would you reveal it to me? And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I don't want to walk in disobedience to the Lord. I want to walk in obedience to God. I've got so much to learn in my relationship with God, but it all starts with obedience. That's our proof of our love for God. I said to the students today, if somebody asks you up on the mountain to prove to them that you love God, how are you going to do it? You meet somebody up on the mountain, they're snowboarding, and they say, what in the world are you doing up here? I've committed 5 months of my life to a snowboarder's DTS. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to learn about God, and I'm going to go and be radical for Jesus. Well, you must love God. I do love God. Well, prove to me you love God. What is our proof of our love for God? Our obedience to God. That's our proof. If we love God, we obey God, said John. So, number six is this. Jesus expects accountability. Not only obedience, but accountability. Because Jesus said to the man who was healed, He said, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. So I think what Jesus was doing here is Jesus is painting a picture of that as ambassadors for Christ, there is a level of accountability. There is a level of accountability that we have in serving God. And if we're going to represent Him right, if I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ, then there's a level of accountability that I need to be willing to walk in. Does that make sense? And I want to walk in that accountability. And what is that accountability? That accountability is accountability to the Word. And accountability to the things of God. I think that, I mentioned that thief called doubt. I think that doubt can lead to discovery. I don't think that you can truly, let me say it this way. I think doubt is the state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief. Doubt is the state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, like a teeter-totter. And that's doubt. And it's that state of suspension where we choose either faith or unbelief. And what God is looking for is God is looking for us to believe the truth about who he says we are. Because Jesus didn't do these miracles 2,000 years ago just to be history lessons. He didn't do them just to be history lessons. He did them so that they would become a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities so that people who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength would represent him the right way, going out and believing that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead would quicken their mortal body and that God would exercise the miraculous through us. And that's part of that is the accountability that goes along with that. Lord, how do I need to be accountable? What are the areas in my life where I require greater accountability? A few minutes ago, I said one of the best things we can do is ask ourselves honest questions, but then give ourselves honest answers. Lord, is there an area of accountability? I can't tell you what a gift it has been for me to come on staff and work around so many men of God, so many people that love God, and so many people that are just great to be around. The people that I work with are phenomenal people to be around, and it creates this environment of accountability. But you know, if we are not careful, we can slip through cracks pretty easy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's pretty easy to slip through cracks. If we're going to be accountable, we have to be intentional. Why would Jesus say this to him? Was he trying to take the wind out of his sail? I don't think that at all. I think that he was expecting some accountability. And the reason that I started off with that scripture in 2 Corinthians is that the revelation of the truth that God created us new. We're new creatures in Christ. And we come across people every single day that are not new creatures in Christ yet. They've not met him. They've not experienced him yet. And the person that is supposed to tell them about Christ is you. So, what are God's expectations for me regarding miracles? I'd like to challenge you with that question as we conclude tonight. What are God's expectations for me regarding miracles? As I read this miracle about Jesus healing the lame man, what would be God's expectations? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Bible says this: a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice or word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. That same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives these gifts to the body of Christ. Some of you, gift of tongues, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on sick people and they will be healed. Those are the words of Jesus. So the question then comes back to, in every healthy relationship, there are expectations. Isn't that true? In your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in every healthy relationship, there are expectations. We should have great expectations of God. He's our Father. But he should be able to have expectations of us as well as his children. And I think his expectation of us is that we would believe what his word says. And we would stand on it, and we would believe it, we would walk it out, we would exercise it, and we would represent him well. Let's stand up.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.